before. And Brother Michael, I'm not offended at all. I just worry about people feeding into my brother's illusory self-image. But that's something that I'll try to work on as we go forward. I'm pretty good at bringing him back down. So it is a blessing to get to be here with my brother. And I always love coming here. This was the first place that he and I were blessed to get to preach together as Primitive Baptists after I joined the church in Zion. And it's been a special place, and still is, for me and my family. That year was a difficult year in some ways because of some ties that I had severed, not in a bad way, but just in moving from where I was to the church that I love so dearly now. But we went, as some of you know, we got to go down in July to St. Augustine with so many of you that year. That was the first time we had done that after Tim and I had been blessed to preach here in January. And so what a blessing and a balm all that was for us. And so I say that not to praise you for, you know, for yourselves, but to praise you for what you've done for my family through the Lord. And so I appreciate the prayers that have been offered publicly, and I've asked that you continue to pray for me. I want to preach to you this morning, if the Lord will be my helper, on a topic that I'm sure I've preached on before. I know I've preached on before. A verse that I've used and may have even mentioned it here. But I've learned that when a verse starts bothering me, that means I probably ought to bother with it. You know, I try to, and as long as it's bothering me, I need to keep bothering with it until the Lord takes that burden away. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a scripture that is so important to us in a daily way. Now, Brother Michael mentioned something about the eternal grace of God, but then he also mentioned the temporal grace of God that we enjoy here and now. You see, he tells us in one place, and he giveth more grace. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, if all the grace he'd ever given us was just the grace that gets us to heaven, that would be enough. Praise God for that. If he just saved us for eternal glory and then let us wander like cavemen, as Tim said yesterday, on this earth, we would still be of all people most blessed. But praise God, he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just save us for eternity, but he tells us about it. And he lets us glory in it. He lets us use that fact and that knowledge to help us in our daily walk, to get us through some really hard times. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. As I said, I've preached on this before. I've tried to, but it's still in the Word of God. So I believe that it's something that would do for us to continue to look at and to continue to meditate upon, because you can't exhaust the Scriptures. And this verse particularly has been a problem for a lot of folks, because if you go out in the world, and you may have been guilty of this, I've been guilty of this, saying, well, you know what the Bible says, the Lord won't put on you more than you can bear. Well, that's not exactly what this verse says, is it? There's some real false assumptions in that will cause you problems if you don't understand exactly what the Word of God says. So let's look at it for a few minutes here. I'll try to be mindful of the time, because I do want to hear what my brother has to say. Now, notice what it says here. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I want to tell you, beloved, the devil himself is described in I believe it's 1 Peter, maybe 2 Peter, but he says, we're told over there that he is like a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That's one of the most appropriate descriptions of the devil I've ever heard. And of course, it would have to be appropriate, because it comes from the Word of God. The Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't just put stuff in there to surprise us and astound us. He puts stuff in there that's true. What he puts in there is right, you see, and it always works. And the roaring lion that is the devil is so like the roaring lions of the plains of Africa. Have you ever noticed that the roaring lion, the lion of the plains of Africa, when he's hunting his prey, a couple of things. He doesn't go marching right up in full view of the gazelles and the antelopes and go walking over to the water hole and say, "Hey, I'm going to take you down and eat you." He doesn't do that, does he? He slips up on him. He kind of slips up. He lays out in the grass. And he doesn't also, the gazelles and the antelopes never go to the lion's den, do they? Not until they're dead. They don't. That's not the way the lion works. You don't see some bleesbok over there that goes hopping along and says, "Oh, here's a lion's den. I'm going to see if I can go through it." No, they don't do that. What the lion does is he comes up to where the prey is, where the prey lives, where the prey stays, and tries to slip up on them where they are. I want to tell you, beloved, that's what the devil will do to you as well. You know, when they were attacking, I believe it was the Amalekites, when they were attacking the children of Israel, as they came through their land, they didn't hit them head on. They came to them on the flanks and the places where they were the weakest. That's what the devil will do to you. That's what he'll do to you. And I'll tell you what else he does. Have you ever noticed that if you ever watch those wildebeest herds, they're like tens of thousands strong. And you don't see lions going out there and jumping into the middle of them. They're always trying to cut one of them out. You ever notice that? They're always trying to find the weakest or to separate one of them from the herd and take them away where they can bring them down. Let me tell you, the biggest lie the devil will ever tell you in life is that you are alone. That's the biggest lie he'll ever tell you. And that's what he'll try to do. He'll try to get you away from the herd. He'll try to take you away from the place of safety and get you by yourself, and then he will take you down and devour you. Now listen, I'm not preaching falling out of grace, okay? You can't fall out of grace. You're not going to die and go to hell if you're a child of God, no matter where you end up, no matter what you do. Lot was drunk in a cave committing unspeakable sins with his daughters, and yet we're told in Peter that he was a just and a righteous man. Now, that's not an endorsement of what he did. That's absolutely not an endorsement. It's a warning to us about where we can be. The devil cut Lot out of the herd, and he got him away from the kingdom of God. He got him away from the people of God, and he took him down and destroyed him. You know, Lot is a byword and a bad example. I don't want to be the byword and the bad. I don't want somebody someday to say, "Man, you remember that brother Chris McCoo? Oh my goodness, did you hear the mess that he got into?" I don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. What we need to remember is that the devil will cut us out and take us away, and he will lie to you in the depths of your trials and tell you you're all alone. Notice, you know, isn't that the biggest thing we run into? I tell you, that's my problem in life. I keep having to confess to y'all. I'm gonna have to figure out a different way to preach, Brother Tim. I don't know. Anyway, so in my problems, when I get down and out and feeling sorry for myself, you know, again, if my wife was here, she'd be nodding and amen. What's the thing you tell your wife, men? You know, it's like, "Well, you just don't understand." You know. She's trying to help me. She's trying to pick me up. Oh, you just don't realize. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, that's why I love that song. I sing it all the time. You know, "Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I'm alone in this. It's never happened in the history of man before what I've experienced," you know. That's when I get down and out. Because the devil's lying to me and telling me nobody's experienced what you have. Now let me say this too, by the way. I'm not just talking about you guys, okay? I'm not just talking about looking around, because, you know, that's another thing the world will tell you. Some of these, what do they call them, miserable comforters, these sayings that miserable comforters do. You know, sometimes the world will come up to you and say, "Listen, just look around you. Somebody's got it worse than you," you know? Well, that all works fine, but it's kind of like a pyramid scheme. What if you're that guy that nobody's got it worse than, you know? I mean, you might end up being that guy. And you look around and say, well, I got it worse. You know, I'm the worst person. I've got the worst deal in the world. You may be that person sometime, okay? I'm not telling, you know, everybody wants to give you that kind of comfort. But here's the thing, beloved. The thing that he's saying here is this, is that no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man. There's at least one man who experienced as much and more than what you've ever experienced. It may not be Brother Tim, it may not be Brother Chris, but I tell you who it is, it's your elder brother, Jesus Christ. You ever been forsaken by God? I don't think so. Not if you're a child of God. According to what I read, we're fixing to see God is faithful. But did you know that Jesus Christ was forsaken of God? On the cross, I just have enough sense to believe what he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we say that sometimes. I've said that before, Lord, why are you forsaking me? But he's really not. He never has. See, what we're experiencing, somebody's been through it before. And the truth is, somebody other than Jesus has experienced it before, most likely. But if nobody else has experienced it, the Lord Jesus Christ has. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But now look, you're not alone, okay? That was Elijah's problem, wasn't it? That was Elijah. Elijah struggled with that. I'm so thankful. Brother Michael and I were talking last night. I'm so thankful that the Word of God puts forth these men of God, warts and all. You know, we see the good, but we see the bad. I'm so thankful for the life of Elijah. Now, I'm not thankful that he sinned. I don't mean that. But I'm thankful to read about how that he did and how that God was faithful. You remember Elijah? And we're not turning there and look at it. But Elijah got up on top of the mountain. And there was a showdown on the mountain. And he beat those prophets through the power of God. God sent the fire down. God burned up not just the wood, but the water. You know, water don't get burned up by fire, does it? You use water to put fire out, but not the fire of God. God sent fire down that licked up the water in the trenches. And then they slew those prophets of Baal. And then one woman got mad at him. She was a powerful woman. But one woman got mad at him and said, I'm going to kill you. And he ran scared into the wilderness. And I know what he was thinking. Lord, I've just been so faithful to you. Now here I'm being chased again. The hellhounds of this world. It feels like they're after me again. I'm just kill me, Lord. I mean, that's, yeah. I suspect you've been there. I know I have. It's like, Lord, nobody stood up for him. He didn't have a buddy over here saying, hey, Elijah, I'll stand with you. Nobody over on the other side said, hey, come on, man, we'll stand up to this Jezebel. No, he just ran out into the wilderness, and what did he say? He said, Lord, I'm the only one left. You can turn and read it in 1 Kings, I believe it's 18 or 19 there, 18. I'm the only one left, and now they seek to kill me. I'm no better than my fathers. Just take my life. You know, what he was really alluding to there, I think, was the fact that the occupational hazard of the prophet in that day was death. You know, most prophets, if they went and prophesied the truth to the kings, a lot of times you had people like Nathan who had to walk up to King David and point his finger in his face and say, thou art the man. Now, praise God, David was a man after God's own heart, but I suspect had Nathan done that to Saul, Saul would have killed him, you know. There's a lot of kings that won't take that, and he says, you know, I'm no better than my father's. Lord, just take me home. There's nobody else. Well, of course, the Lord says, Elijah, you know, what doest thou? Why are you here? Why are you here? And he says, get up, get back to work. I've got two or three things for you to do. And oh, by the way, Elijah, I got 7,000 men over here that are faithful to you. You think all that's going on in the kingdom of God is what you're doing? Nah, I got a bigger kingdom than you, Elijah. Remember that, child of God. Remember that when you get down and out. Preachers get down and out. Remember, oh, I just don't see the Lord working. I don't see this. Let me tell you something. There's more going on in the kingdom of God than what you can see with your little puny eyes. And when we get to the point where we think that all that the Lord's got going on is what we're doing and what we can see, and if something happens to us, he's going to have to close down shop and go back to heaven. You're going to get like Elijah. And by the way, Elijah, who was afraid of death but wanted to die, pretty confused, right? He was running to keep from getting killed. Then he said, Lord, kill me. He's one of the two people in the history of the world that never died. He's one of the two. I wonder what he thought when he was on that chariot of fire going home and he looks over at that juniper tree and says, man, what a fool I was. I was wanting to die over there and I didn't even have to experience death, you know? You know, hey, by the way, that could be us. That could be us. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I hope it's before I finish. I hope it's before Brother Tim gets up here or after he finishes. I hope we might not have to experience death. Praise God for that promise. So we're not alone, beloved. And notice something else. You remember what the world says? Oh, God won't put on you more than you can bear. From what I read here, God's not putting stuff on you. Now, I don't mean that in a providential way. There are not some trials you go through. In a chastening way that God sometimes deals with us. But listen to what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You know, that's the role God plays. God is not your tempter, beloved. He is not your tempter. If you turn to James, the first chapter sometime, you'll read, he says there, let no man say when he is tempted of God. Don't ever lay that on God. God gets blamed for more stuff that he doesn't do than anybody I know. He gets blamed for so many things in life. Well, that's just the will of God. Somebody gets drunk, they drive down the street, they kill somebody, that's the Lord's will be done, you know. I've even had this happen. I'll confess to you, I wasn't as spiritual then and not as focused on the things of the kingdom. When I was a young attorney, I was in private practice, and a lady came in wanting a divorce. And it was really, I was working for another lawyer, so he had sent her back to see me, and she said, you know, I've just met this man. This other man, and we would call the strange man now, strange woman, strange man. I've just met this other man, and I just believe the Lord led him into my life. And I want to get a divorce so I can be with him. You know, I don't remember what I told her, but what I should have told her is don't tell that tale on God. God's not in that, okay? God's not tempting you. He's not giving you some kind of new man so you could end a marriage when God says he hates divorce, he hates putting away. He's not doing that. God is not your tempter. You know, if you look at Job sometime, and we don't have time to go back to Job, but sometimes just read the first chapter or two chapters of Job. And instead of looking at it the way the world, you know, I heard this coming up that, well, God brought Job to the devil's attention and God put all that on Job. That's not what happened, is it? Look at what God was the great keeper of the hedge. He was the protector of Job. In fact, he didn't bring Job to the devil's attention. When he said, devil, have you considered my servant Job? You know what Satan said? He didn't say, no, who, where is he? Let me go find. No, he said, yeah, I know all about him. I've been trying to get him. I've been trying to get in. You won't let me in, Lord. You won't let me go get the. But you, I love the way God is always gets it just right. He does it just right. The devil said, Lord, you touch him. You touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. You know what the Lord said? He said, uh-uh. No, big boy. You think you're going to get me on that one? He said, all he's got's in your hands. Who is it touching him? It's not God. It's the devil. The devil is the great afflicter of the brethren. He's the one that is, in fact, he's called the adversary. Satan means the adversary or the opponent. And the other word we use to describe him, devil, diabolos in the Greek, means literally a false accuser or a slanderer. He's the prosecutor of the brethren. Jesus is the defense attorney, okay? I know I was a prosecutor in my former career, but when I got ready to leave, my boss in that time, Mr. C.O. Burkhalter, his father was a Primitive Baptist preacher with my great-grandfather, Elder Manley Springer. His daddy was Elder Lum Burkhalter there at the church where Tim pastors now. And so he knew a lot of truth. He knew the Bible. He wasn't attending at that time Primitive Baptist Church. He ended up going back to Bethlehem, but But he was trying to convince me to stay with him. We did criminal defense work and all that. And as we were getting ready, as I was trying to tell him I was leaving, he said, man, he said, you're not going to enjoy prosecuting. He said, defending, that's what Jesus did. He said, a devil's a prosecutor. So he tried to convince me to stay using that. And, you know, but he was right. Theologically, he was right. He was exactly right. The devil is a great persecutor of the brethren. So what is God? We see it right here. God is faithful. God is our great, faithful friend. You know, Jesus said, trials and temptations shall come in John, the 16th chapter. In the last verse, 33rd verse there, John 16, 33, listen to what he says. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Why is that? If you look back to chapter 15, about verse 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. And he goes on in verse 20, he says, remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You think you're going to escape tribulations when they crucified Jesus? My goodness, who are you to think you're better, greater than him? You're not greater than the Lord Jesus. And they killed him. If you get killed, all you're doing is following in his example, you see. If you get killed through persecution, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You see, God is faithful, though. In all of this persecution, we shall have. You know, that's as hard a shall as he shall save his people from their sins. That's the same word. We shall have tribulations. It's going to happen. It's not because God's sending them. It's not because God's putting them on us. It's because we are of God and not of the world. And we are strangers and sojourners here. So what does God do? Well, one of the beautiful things about in Psalm 78, and we won't have to turn there, but Psalm 78 is really in the context of the disobedience of God's children. And he's talking about what they did. They turned their back on him. They did all this. And then down in verse 39, he gets to this point and he says, yet he remembered that they were but flesh. And that's really what he's saying here. God's faithful. He hadn't forgotten who you are. He knoweth our frame, we're told. He knows everything about it. He knows you better than you know yourself. He hadn't forgotten you. He's loved you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness as he drawn you into his kingdom. He is your great father. And when my father and my mother forsake me, guess what? Then the Lord will take me up, you see. He hadn't forgotten you. He is our great, faithful friend. He tells us in so many places, the 41st chapter of Isaiah, the 43rd in other places in Isaiah, he says, I am with thee. Be not afraid. I am with thee. Why is it that we don't have to be afraid? Because he's with us. He is faithful, you see. In the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, guess what? He's faithful. He's not putting them on you. He's not. Now listen, he may chasten you, yes. He may allow chastening, allow troubles to come upon you. I have been chastened by God. And the chastening of God is a blessing, beloved. But even in the chastening of God, he will not suffer us to be tempted above we're able. And by the way, let me say this too. That's not just talking about trials. You know, another thing people will say is, well, you know, look, I did this great sin, but man, anybody in my position, you can't, nobody's ever been tempted like I've been tempted. No, you've experienced the same thing everybody else has, and God's given you a way out just like he's given everybody else a way out. So now, let's talk about that for just a few minutes because our time's about gone. There is a way out. Now, that old saying, God won't put on you more than you can bear. Like I said, there's some assumptions there that are false. God's not putting on you it on you anyway. But let's look at it from this standpoint. Did you know that you may experience more than you can bear? If you obstinately continue on the same path you're on, when God has made a way out. See, God didn't say, well, I'm just going to bear it and make you pour it on, and you just stoically have to bear with it. No, he said there's a way out. There's a way out of troubles. There's a way out of chastening. There's a way out of the far country. Can you imagine going to that prodigal son sitting down there in the pig pen? Somebody walk up to him, pat him on the shoulder. Obviously, a little Jewish boy in a terrible place, say, hey, buddy, hang in there. God's not going to put on you more than you can bear. that wouldn't have done very much good, would it? But if somebody gone up to him and said, listen, buddy, you're experiencing more than you can bear, but there's a way out.
Amen.
You know what? That's what happened, wasn't it? He came to himself and he said, you know what? I remember what was in my Father's house. Now I can stay down here in the world's pig pen and I can lust after the husks. He wasn't even getting to eat them, apparently. He just wanted to eat the husks. He wanted the pig food. But you know, I'm a sheep and sheep can't grow on pig food. So what did he do? He says, I will arise and I'll go to my Father. And he did that. It's the only time we read in Scripture where someone representing God ran. You notice most of the time God's standing right where he saw him afar off and he ran to him. And beloved, he'll do that to you. How does that apply to us? Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now that doesn't mean come to me to get me to get you to heaven. But what that means is if you're on your way to heaven, if you've been born of the Spirit, see, you're the only one. If you've been born of the Spirit, you're the only one that's going to have that burden. When he says that you may be able to bear it, the idea there is the idea of someone with a burden on their shoulders. Boy, that's us in this world, isn't it? Come unto me, Jesus said. Lay your burden down at my feet. Take my yoke upon you. Come to this church. Get out of the world. You can't make it on your own. You're not the Lone Ranger. You need to be in here in the herd, in the flock. He'll make that way. That's the way out. Praise God. May the Lord bless his word.